Many thanks to all of those that led in worship this morning in preparation to hear and receive the Word of God. And with those of you perhaps that are listening and watching via the internet, we do welcome you this morning. And with that congregation, if you would, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We began last week in earnest to open again Peter's great epistle to the diaspora, those that were strangers and aliens in the Roman Empire, and that applies to us today. We, most of us, I suspect that all of us are American by birth, or most of us anyway. We are Americans, but we are strangers and aliens from this world, and that's what Peter is speaking of as he's writing to a group of dispersed believers that are in small churches, many of them house churches, as they have come to know the Lord and now are learning to live under persecution. And we began last week to look at these verses, verses 7 through 11, thinking in view of the end. And so I want to read those verses in our hearing this morning and ask that the Lord prepare us to receive the word. But the end of all things is at hand, and I'm reading from the New King James. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, there are pew Bibles, and you can find this passage on page 1016. It's good to follow along. It will help you understand what we're speaking to. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, this is a doxology. It completes the longest passage in 1 Peter, which began all the way back in verse 11 of chapter 2 and finishes here in verse 11 of chapter 4. Long passage about suffering. Now, he continues to address it, but not in the same vein that he does beginning in chapter 2. Let's go to the Lord Jesus in prayer. Father, bless, I pray, the word to our hearing. Where we are ignorant, teach us. Where we are unloving, make us to love. And where we are not like Christ, create within us a new heart so that we not only have the heart of Christ, but his mind. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. So, first slide, if you would, Brother Jeff. So, we closed with this slide last Sunday morning. And these verses 7 through 11, are divided into four subcategories, if you would. We're looking at verse 7 because that's the primary lead-in to this passage. And so we began to examine last Sunday morning. We'll continue today. Think righteously and be of a clear mind in prayer. So most of the message this morning is going to focus on prayer. It leads into, we can't have a clear mind, if we have a clear mind, we need a clear mind in order to fervently love one another. And we're to do that because our sins are covered. Now this is a quote, Peter quotes from Proverbs chapter 10, and we'll be there hopefully next week. In verse 9, with a clear mind, we are... form. Next slide. So Begg continues. And he, the author of this book, says that the elements in it and secondly, to humble ourselves. And Peter will speak a great deal. He's already spoken about it in his first epistle. He'll talk about it a great deal in 2 Peter. In most of our free churches, there is very little time given to confession of sin. To see his face and glimpse his glory. Verse 11 speaks to that. I think he, or Peter, and we act. Well, verse 11 speaks to that too. We'll look at that later on. Next slide. The Puritan Samuel Chadwick said this, wrote this about 400 years ago. Satan. Talk about the manner of prayer. Just for a moment. Matthew chapter 6. So Jesus has a great deal to say about prayer. We'll look at some other passages later on this morning. Look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. You will find in the scriptures that Jesus' prayers are not very long. And they're not long because he prayed continuously. Therefore, do not be like them. Don't do that. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask. In this manner, doesn't talk about posture, we'll mention that in just a moment, but he does talk about manner, the manner of prayer. In this manner, therefore pray. Our Father, in heaven, holy, hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come, not mine, it's not yours, it's God's. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's the manner of prayer. All prayer can be summed up in these, I think I had it one time, there's around, I don't know, 40 or 50 words there. We pray because we have this idealistic. All change. It's just something that we have to do to keep our Christian credits going. This comes back to the legalistic effort. Now, here's an interesting bit of information. You like trivia. At least I like trivia. So in putting these notes together, I went back and looked at every single record of the 37 miracles of Jesus. And I found something startling. Of the 37 miracles, Jesus only prayed three times. Was prayer a necessity for Jesus and simply an option for you and I? Peter has addressed it back in verses 5 and 6 as well. He will address it and go to great lengths in chapter 3 of 2 Peter to address it. So, especially when we're looking, it's been over 2,000 years now since the Lord walked this earth, was betrayed, was tried unjustly, condemned to death, crucified, died a murderer's death in a murderous way, buried, gloriously resurrected, and then 40 days later ascended back to his Father. Do you think maybe that the coming of the Lord is closer now than it was then? Next slide, if you would. Now, Christ, we talked about posture. We'll look at this for just a moment. Does it matter? Well, Christ mostly prayed standing. But we also find in Scripture that sleep on, Jesus said, for the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Every one of his disciples, save John, deserted him. Every one of his disciples may have been involved in the maintenance prayer, but they did not pray for the Savior. While the Savior was praying for us. It begs the question, what should my posture be? Well, there's a humorous little poem that was written by Sam Walter Foss many, many years ago, and it's entitled The Prayer of Cyrus Brown. And it goes this way, a short poem. Dr. Blunt. Next slide. Last year I fell in Hodgkin's well head first, said Cyrus. Verses 7 through 11, Peter's concern, and he does have a concern here, is that the maintenance or the routine prayer be exchanged for frontline. Peter says, or he writes, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. So there's an assumption here. The assumption is, as we see the return of the Lord, or we with expectation await for the coming of the Lord, our prayers should be sober. They should be serious. They should be watchful. Christians seem ignorant. The church is called to be watchful. We're going to learn about this in just a minute. And as we go, I think as we finish chapter 4, we go into chapter 5, he's talking about, verse 17. Turn over to verse 17 of chapter 4. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. We, again, the shallow Christianity believes, well, we'll never be judged. That's not what Scripture said. We won't be judged for our sins, but we are, going to be judged. Every one of us. And it will be a public judging. So we're to be ever watchful, always waiting for the return of our Lord. And Flat Creek is called. We're a church to be ever vigilant about his return, especially in our prayers. Even so, come quickly. How often do you pray that? How often do I pray that? We are warned, and we looked at this passage last Sunday morning, Luke chapter 12. We are warned that Jesus will come as a thief in the night. And when he does come, he's more often than not going to find us in a state of business as usual. We are maintaining things. We neglect our prayers. And we neglect the devotion to his kingdom. For that's what our faith is about. It's not about our best life now. The best life that we shall ever live will be in his heaven, not now. Next slide. So turn with me, if you would, back to Luke 21. As I said, Jesus spoke quite often about prayer. Now, Peter was with the Lord when the Lord was, this is Luke's account of what's called the Olivet Discourse, the events of the end times that Jesus himself was aware of. Verse 34, but take heed to yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that that day come on you unexpectedly. So he's talking to his disciples. He's not talking to pagans. He's not talking to Gentiles. He's not talking to the Pharisees, Sanhedrin, or the Sadducees. He's talking to his disciples. Guys, take heed. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now long to see the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here Jesus says that my second coming is not like the first coming. It will be a snare. He said, verse 36, watch therefore. Sounds like Peter, does it not? You think maybe Peter paraphrased what the Lord is saying here in Luke 21 and 1 Peter 4? Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. He's talking to his disciples. He says, guys, you need to take heed because you're going to stand before me at the end of time. That's me. That's you. And the verses that follow, verses 8 through 8, 9, and 10 primarily, define why we need to be clear-minded. We'll pick up on that next Sunday morning. Even so, we looked at this passage on Easter Sunday morning, even so come, Lord Jesus. Regardless of our times, when I was a younger man, before I was married, before I was blessed and graced to meet Robin, we would have this discussion about the second coming, and then I would leave church. And I said, oh, no, I don't want the Lord to come. I've got so much I got to live for. You've never prayed. You've never said that, have you? And that's an ignorant prayer, an ignorant thought. To think that what we may miss on the earth, when we get to heaven, we will just say, oh, I missed something. That was fear of missing out. This was Jesus and John's and should be our prayer. This passage in Luke 21, this passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, very similar. Jesus and Peter connect the urgency of prayer with the drawing near of the end of the age. Now, we don't know when it's going to take place. It would be a wonderful thing if the Lord were to come before the service is over, and he may. But if not, there's always this afternoon, or always tomorrow, or next week, or next year, whatever. The Lord is coming again. Now, Peter had heard Jesus teach this back in Luke 21, and he committed it to memory. Even as hard-hearted and as cold as Peter could be, he committed it to memory. And now his heart has been opened up to the Spirit of the living God, and he is writing to those that are fearful of what's going to take place, and because they are, he's writing comforting words to them. Be serious, be sober, be vigilant, and pray. Now, the word serious there means a soberness of our mind, and watchful means to be clear-minded. Peter had already talked. Look at verse 3 of chapter 4. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He said, if you have the mind of Christ, you've ceased from these type of sins. And so he is writing here in verse 7, just a continuation of what he began back in chapter 4. Remember now, I mentioned this to you last Sunday morning, context is always king, And the context of chapter 4 goes all the way back to chapter 1, not just in chapter 4. Chapter and verse divisions were not part of the original writings. So, because the end is near, believers are to be in control of our minds. We are to be sober in our thoughts. Now, the following verses, 8 through 11, require a mind that is steady, mind that is sober, minds that are not given to supposition, nor minds that are given to criticism, or the lifestyle that's found in verse 3 of chapter 4. Because serious, right thinking with a clear mind should result in prayers. Surveying the world that we live in. Not the little world right here, the world that we live in. The globe that we live in. Literally, Peter says, if you take the literal translation, the knowledge of God's redemptive plan should motivate prayers and not complacency. Peter Davids, in his commentary on this passage, says, this is not prayer based on daydreams or unreality, nor the prayer based on surprised desperation. But the prayer that calls upon and the prayer that submits to God in the light of the reality seen from God's perspective. A few years ago, we looked at biblical theology on our study on Sunday evening. By the way, you need to be involved in the study on Sunday evening. They're every bit as important as what we have here on Sunday morning. The prayer that calls and submits to God in light of the reality seen from God's perspective, not my perspective. It requires a mind that is like Christ to look at the world in a way that God views the world. To look at my heart in the way God views my heart. And thus obtains power and guidance in the situation. However evil the time may be. Do you think we live in evil times? Nod your head like this. Oh yeah, buddy, we are. Next slide. Our times are evil. Man's not better. There's no amount of manipulation. There's no amount of education. There's no amount of political persuasion. There's no amount of economic understanding, you could just amount of scientific clarity that changes the heart of man. Jesus said, out of the heart of man comes things that causes the world to be evil. Sawyer and I went with his school, his junior class, to Smithsonian on Friday. It's probably the first time I have ridden a school bus since I was a sophomore in high school. That's been a long time. And yeah, they ride just as raggedly as they did then. So practically every muscle and bone in my body is aching this morning. We visited the Holocaust Museum. I don't know how many of you have been there or not. I had always wanted to go. We were able to go. We went through a very sobering understanding of the unadulterated evil that was perpetrated on the image bearers of God. Times are evil. Germany was the most educated nation on earth during this time. many, many things in the exhibit. But one thing that stuck out in my mind, there were actually granite blocks from a quarry that was built by slave labor. Not only Jews, but Russians and Slavs and gypsies from Europe, from Eastern Europe, that dug these stones out of a quarry dug by hand. And the stones were probably about the size of this, of our offering box. Maybe slightly smaller, 2/3 the size of that offering box. And so they would quarry the stones, and they were essentially square rectangle. And the men that did the quarrying were then compelled to take the stones, place the stones on their backs in some type of device that held the stones, and carry the stones up what the Nazis referred to as the stairway to heaven. There's a Led Zeppelin song called Stairway to Heaven. And they did this repeatedly. They would put the stones on their back. They would walk up this steep incline out to the top of the quarry. And then there was this steep precipice. And they were to dump the stones down the precipice, and then other slaves would pick them up and help to build the buildings for the concentration camps. And they were to do this until they either died of exhaustion or were so physically wasted that when they got to the top, their muscles wouldn't cooperate. They could not go down, and then the Nazis would pitch them off the precipice down on the stones that they had already taken up. Our time is evil. Six million Jews, but on top of that, another 4 to 6 million other Europeans were exterminated. Because they consumed resources better suited for what Hitler referred to as the Lebensraum. They were taking resources from the living space that was needed for the Germans. Times are evil. There's another Holocaust that's been circumnavigating the globe for at least 50 years, if not longer now, and that's abortion. It's a greater Holocaust than the one we just talked about. The times are evil. These folks that were exterminated by the Jews, many, many of them were women and children. In fact, the majority of them were women and children. The Bible has a great deal to say about taking care of the innocent. And Proverbs 1 says, that sheds innocent blood will by no means go unjudged. Image bearers of God. Bill Maher, who's an atheist, on his program, Real Time, I think it's on HBO, Friday a week ago, or Saturday a week ago, the subject of abortion came up, and he said, well, they say it's murder. I kind of think it is. But that's okay. But I'm okay with that. I mean, there's 8 billion people in the world. I'm sorry, we won't miss you. You can Google this. It's on YouTube. So that's my position on it. But what is truly horrifying and implicit in what he said was, we'd be better off without you. Our times are evil. The World Health Organization estimates that approximately 73 million abortions are performed each year. It takes 7 years of all those exterminated in World War II to equal that in 1 year. 61% of all unintended pregnancies and 29% of all pregnancies. And the World Health Organization statement on abortion is, comprehensive abortion care is included in the list of essential health care services from the World Health Organization, part and parcel of the United Nations. The times are evil. What do you think Jesus would say today? He'd say the times are evil. Be watchful. Be sober. Prayer may seem to be futile. Sometimes it's pointless. Seems to be pointless. As the evil hostilities continue and worsen. Jesus predicted in Matthew 24, in the Olivet Discourse, the love of many will grow cold. He told this to his disciples. Temptation today is strong to disassociate from the church and fellow believers and to fail to pray radically, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Peter understood that the consummation is near indeed. Walking in sin and loving the world and thinking that I have time is a fool's errand. We don't. The judge is at the door. The time remaining should be spent in earnest, radical prayer that we not be made drunk and hard by the idolatries of this world. Next slide. It's because of the persecution that Peter's talking about in this passage that we are warned in verse 8 that we are to fervently love one another so that sins are covered. You got to have the clear mind to pray, and then you got to love each other fervently. We'll address that next Sunday morning. Yesterday when I was putting these notes together, it dawned on me and I began to contemplate what had happened on Friday. I recall seeing thousands of people. Most of you, no doubt, have been to the Smithsonian, the great mall that stretches from the Capitol to the Washington Monument, on down to the Lincoln Memorial. Thousands of people. I was putting these notes together yesterday. It dawned on me that, you know, most of those people don't know the Lord. Yes, millions upon millions upon millions upon millions do know the Lord. But in a world of 8 billion, most don't. They don't know that there's a Lord of history that is guiding all to an appointed end. They don't believe he will return because they don't know him. They don't understand that he's coming as their judge, and for you and I that know the Lord as Savior, he's coming as our Redeemer, thankfully. May the Lord stir us to warn as many people as we can, and it's a warning. That's what this book is. It is one gigantic warning. I am coming again. We're going to warn them earnestly, lovingly, boldly. And in this warning, may we pray for them. May we exchange nominal routine prayers for necessary radical prayer life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your Son. We thank you that you have not left us without a revelation, nor have you left us without faith. We thank you that in the horrors of the modern world, which most of us avoid, in the horrors of the world that has always been horrible, remind us that there is your mercy. There is your grace. There is your love that is extended to overwhelm the horrors of our sin. I pray if there's one here that does not know your Savior this morning, that they would understand that you indeed love them. You desire that they come to a saving knowledge. Jesus became incarnate in order that they turn from their wicked ways and come to you and believe. And those that do are miraculously born again. For believers, we live in difficult days, Father, not only physically, but primarily mentally. There is an epidemic of loneliness today because people are forsaking the need. We love one another fervently, and that requires from us an involvement. And most people just don't want to be involved. Forgive us of those sins. Have your sweet will, your divine way, the remainder of the service this morning. In Jesus' name I make this prayer. Amen. So we're going to sing a closing hymn this morning. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, our prayer is that you would call out to him in forgiveness of sins. There has never been a person, there's a lot of fallacy about this, there's never been a person that's called out to Jesus in repentance and been gifted with faith that's been turned away. Never. Never. Never will. But that's your responsibility. No sin is too great. No lack of education or amount of education is too great. Nothing too great. In faith to come and believe. As we sing, make your way out of the pew. We can take you to a private prayer room, lead you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a believer this morning, perhaps you know the Lord as Savior. One of the things that we need to learn is that prayer requires obedience. And one of those opportunities for obedience is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. So we encourage you to follow. If you know the Lord as Savior, and you haven't followed him in baptism, to do that today. For believers, it is very, very, very easy to get lulled into thinking that because we're living in America, none of this would ever happen. It's already happening. It is already, it's been happening for years. And sometimes we just grow immune to it. We need to pray.